Good morning. We're continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in our study, so you can open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 10. Chapter 10, you know, I start with a story. I was having just a conversation meeting with a man, retired pastor, who was just giving this story where he felt the need to defend his son. His son now pastors the church that he pioneered. And this happened to him, you know, this retired pastor now attending the church of his son, what used to be his church. Not long ago, he was there one Sunday, and somebody came up to him and said this: "Why doesn't your son preach more on end times and include more humor in his message like some of the other pastors I like?" Well, this father, retired pastor, though, man that God's greatly used, said, "You know, I don't understand why my son needs to change." He goes, "I come to church every Sunday and I take pages of notes." He's clearly teaching the Word of God. And then this retired pastor looked and then said to him, "And by the way, where's your Bible? Where's your Bible?" Now, of course, he could have been using the phone, but making a statement that maybe his lack of hunger for the Word and wanting to be more entertained or intellectually stimulated. I began this way because Paul, you know, that worldly way of thinking, carnal way of thinking is the word we use. Paul is dealing with that in the church of Corinth. There is a group that is within this church he now begins to address that are critical of his ministry, critical of him. And so in this part of the letter, as we go to the end of the letter, we'll see him defend himself with this group of people. But they're worldly minded. They seem to prefer another group of preachers, people that have come into the church later that to them are more impressive. Paul's not so impressive to them. And so for that reason, they're just critical of Paul. And Paul feels the need to deal with this situation because it's not good for the church, but just worldly way of thinking. Because he addresses this, you and I get an opportunity to consider this worldly way of thinking, but also how we battle against worldly way of thinking. Paul is going to use this imagery of battling against this worldly thinking in the sense of when it tries to come into the church. Of course, we deal with it on so many levels, but even in our own minds. So let's begin in chapter 10, verse 1, shall we? "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, earlier in this letter, you may remember, Paul feels led in this letter. He feels compelled. He doesn't like to do it, but he feels he needs to do it. He needs to defend his ministry because there's this people in this church. I mean, he planted this church, and a group of people come in that they're now critical of Paul, and he has to defend his ministry. It's true, this letter, if you might remember from our studies of this letter, previous letter, Paul, you know, by and large, he wrote a corrective letter before, and this church, by and large, has received his letter. He was very burdened. He sent a letter to him, maybe 1 Corinthians, and just wanted to address situations with him, and then was so burdened after, how are they going to deal with that letter? How are they going to receive it? And then he finally found from Titus that they've, by and large, received the letter well and have changed their heart. Yet there's this faction. Notice in verse 2, the way he says it, "which I intend to be bold against some, that word some, there is a group within the church. And so because of that, they're very carnal in the way they think, worldly. He's going to deal with that as we write about that. And we get some insight into how you and I deal with worldly thinking. Now notice in verse 1 how he starts. He says, I plead with you. And then notice in verse 2, he says, I beg you. I mean, that's extraordinary. This man, the Apostle Paul, I mean, really, that he would have critics? I mean, if we were to have a conference, it would be as if, You know, there were a group of people going, oh, don't bring Paul. I can't listen to Paul. The Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of our New Testament, this man, I mean, as we go on, God even took him into paradise. I mean, this is like an incredible man of God that heaven just loves, right? And yet there are people within the church that are actually critical of him. So as you see here, he says, I plead, and then I beg. That's a pattern if you read his letters. I count this as the third time in the two letters he says, I plead. Three other times he says, I urge. And then in verse 2, he says, I beg. You get the passion and his conviction about it. Now, as you see in the context, he's pleading and begging in a sense that he's actually warning. He's warning his accusers as you read that. And that is, he doesn't want to come into town and have to rebuke and boldly reprove. I mean, he knows these people are out of line. He's not interested in himself. He's interested in the name of Christ and what God is doing. But these people are out of line and their carnality. And this is a big deal because it's dividing the church. He doesn't want to come in and have to reprove them and rebuke them. So as you see, he's appealing to them, as the way he expresses it, with gentleness and meekness. So there's a Christ-likeness. It may sound strong, but please listen to this. Would you listen? And so we note that. Now, when he says, notice he says, this group of people who think of us, verse 2, as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, what exactly does that mean? This group of people that are saying, hey, Paul, he walks according to the flesh. What does that mean? Now, if you get the context, you go on. This group is accusing him of being carnal. What the Bible says is fleshly, carnal, worldly. And that may have some to do with the earlier criticism in the letter, if you might remember. Paul said in his previous letter he was going to come visit them. He doesn't visit them, and he doesn't do so at the beginning of this letter. He says, I didn't want my heart to be sorrowful when I was with you. I wrote that letter, and I just didn't want to have to come into town to realize you're still doing some of those evil things. And so he waited for Titus to finally tell him how the letter went. And so he didn't come. And so there are people that were, he defends himself at the beginning of the letter, like, Paul's yes, Paul no. What does he mean? You know what I mean? He says one thing, does another. But also, their criticism centers around what they see as an inconsistency in his ministry. And that is, in his letters, he's bold. But when you see him in person, he's not like that at all. In fact, read with verse 10. We'll get there next week. But read with verse 10. He'll state, this is what they say. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Point is, you know, he's got a lot of bark, but no bite. I mean, you know, there's an inconsistency. He could be really bold when he's at a distance writing a letter, but when he comes into town, he becomes very docile and almost timid, gentle. You know, he's not, you know, bark, no bite, that sort of thing. So they're critical of him, and they're very worldly that they would even be this of the Apostle Paul. And we get to now see his response to that. Now, it's interesting about Paul, where it says, you know, his bodily presence is weak. There is early church history that may be accurate because it's so old. We have reference that goes all the way back to at least 190 AD. Now, 190 AD is a long time ago, isn't it? And not too long after, about a century after he died. But there is this book. It's apocryphal. It's not considered a genuine story. It is spurious. It's apocryphal. It's not in our Bible. But it's called The Acts of Paul and Thecla. But in it, they give a description of Paul, and some wonder, because it is so far back and close to his life, that maybe there was some tradition, maybe there's an understanding of the way he did look. And so the book we don't accept, but maybe this is true as far as his description. Here's the description: that Paul was a man of small stature, scanty hair, bald, shaved head. His legs were a little crooked or bowed, his knees projecting. Strongly built, large eyes, with a unibrow, and a large crooked nose. I mean, you wouldn't put him on your poster, would you? You know, this age of everything, you know, we got so much, even in the church, it's crept into the church, where everything, you got to look good, you got to be pretty, you got to be good looking, got to look like Tom Brady. So now we got pastors dressed up all hip and trying to look as good as they can, and, you know, And who knows what they spend on their clothes and their even makeup, maybe. I don't know. But Paul was not impressive in the way he appeared. However, this ancient writing, if it's true, then continues. Whoever wrote it says this. He was full of grace and mercy. At one time he seemed like a man, another time he seemed like an angel. Description very weak, but then this writing says, yet he had this grace with him. At times it was angelic. Anyhow, they are saying, this group that's more impressed, there are some men that have come into the church. In their eyes, they look a lot more impressive. These others that are more like Apollos. And here's Paul, he's just weak, contemptible, and so forth. Now, interesting, they also criticize his speech in verse 10, don't they? They say his speech is contemptible, which is really amazing that they would, again, would say that of Paul, because he has the inspired word of God, that his speech is contemptible. And, you know, it's just not good, boring, not impressive. They, in saying that, are revealing their carnality. They're revealing their worldliness in the way they describe and are critical of Paul. They reveal their problem in their mind and in their heart. Because if you remember back in the first letter, Paul, the Holy Spirit affirms it, obviously writing the letter, Paul says this about himself, the way he came to the church of Corinth. And I remember years ago, you know, finding such comfort doing a Bible study in Boston many, many years ago when I was in college, and just so nervous. And I read this. This gave me encouragement. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is the way Paul described when he came to Corinth. And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but of God. Paul even explains in that, he didn't use some sort of philosophical big statements. He says that. I came to you, I was simple, I kept it Jesus. He hadn't the oratory sort of skills. He wasn't like that. In fact, imagine weak and trembling, the Apostle Paul, and yet you see the power of God because a church is planted. A church where lives are radically changed, we know. The city's impacted. The Spirit of God was with this man, even though that was the way he came off physically. Well, he may not have looked impressive. He may have seemed even afraid. And these people are judging the way he is on the outside. But the heaven is with this man. God is with this man in an incredible way. It just reveals their carnality, their worldly way of thinking. They have another standard. Paul will talk about that later. They measure things in a worldly way, not in the way that they should. And I think of this retired pastor that I mentioned who felt the need to defend his son. And he's like, really? I come to church, I take all these notes, and you would actually say that? You're not even carrying a Bible? So, well, as he responds, here's where it becomes practical for you and I. That is, we get some insight. He's going to battle with this worldly thinking. He uses imageries of weapons and battle. He's going to deal with this worldly way of thinking. And so you and I get to consider, when we are confronted with worldly way of thinking in the world, especially in the church, but then even in our own lives. How do we do this? What are some of the thoughts? And so here, Paul gives us some insight. And the first thing that we have in verse 3 to 6, when it comes to worldly thinking, is when we battle worldly thinking, victory especially comes through the spiritual weapons. That's what he describes. Weapons, spiritual weapons. Comes to this sort of thing, this is how you're going to have victory, through spiritual weapons. Paul says in verse 3 that yes, though we walk in the flesh, we're human. Yeah, I'm weak. Yeah, maybe I don't speak that well, though I walk in the flesh. These sort of things are true. He says, yet we do not war according that way. And we war according to the Spirit with spiritual weapons. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes what that is, the armor of God. Obviously, the faith, the word, prayer, the Holy Spirit. He says, yeah, I may appear this way, but we don't war. We wage war, not according to the world or the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, you and I should appreciate his comment here in verse 3 and as he goes on, because it's true, you and I, at times, maybe you're in a situation like that right now, where you're at odds with somebody, there's some sort of battle, maybe a neighbor, you know, maybe it's somebody at work, maybe somebody in your family, maybe you feel you're being accused, maybe you're being attacked, you know, in some sort of thing. Maybe you're thinking, I'm going to respond with some letter, I'm going to make a call, I'm going to do this. Notice the way Paul, we have to be careful, because what happens is we are given to this in our nature. When somebody attacks, I come back, don't I? You want to, insult me, I'll insult you back. You criticize me, you know, we do that. That's carnal. And when we do that, when we respond in the flesh, that's the flesh, we are giving the enemy an opportunity. In fact, we're giving him an advantage at that moment. And boy, he loves that sort of advantage. He wants to work that situation. So Paul says, no, we don't do that. We respond in the Spirit with our spiritual weapons. So make that note, because maybe you're encountering some sort of situation right now. I was reading one pastor when he... You know, he's in heaven now, but he said when he would get critical letters, you know, you get them once in a while, right? But he said what he would do when somebody wrote me a letter is critical of my radio ministry or my preaching. He goes, I would wait a number of days before I would respond. Because, natural tendency, oh yeah. Pull out that pen, here we go. You know what I'm saying? How dare you? And just, no. Spiritually. We have spiritual weapons. He would wait, he would pray, make sure he had the heart of Christ and God, and then he would respond as the Holy Spirit led him. And maybe that's a word for you. Because maybe you're in a situation right now as a Christian. If you respond in the flesh, you give the enemy an opportunity. The enemy wants to divide churches. You get people in church in the flesh and critical and stuff, and you come back and we start doing that sort of thing. We're giving the enemy an advantage. He wants to divide the church. He wants to discredit your witness at home. He wants to discredit you at your workplace. So you got a situation and it sets that up and you feel this offense against you. You be careful how you come back. You might want to just, well, okay, let me pray on that. You want to come back spiritually with your spiritual weapons. And there's a lot of good reason, as we'll see as we go along. Now notice, Paul here in verse 4, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. Notice the word war. That word war can also be translated campaign. That he says we have a campaign. We have weapons in a campaign. You think of the situation right now in Ukraine. There is a campaign going on, right, for the land, that soil in Ukraine. You've got Russia sending weapons and troops. Now I read, I think it was today, Spain sent some tanks and some anti-aircraft missiles, the different EU, America, where there's all these weapons. There's a campaign going on. And Paul is using those sort of imagery, that there's a campaign. The enemy is on a campaign. He is to hinder the church. He is on a campaign to hinder our witness in this city. He's on a campaign to anywhere he can find an opportunity to cause any sort of discredit, disunion, division. He is. It is a campaign. And so in this war, spiritual war we find ourselves in, when you have situations, you got somebody coming at you with worldly thinking, a carnal way, respond, wait for the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit of God lead you. Come with your spiritual weapons. Now remember Ephesians. I mean, a lot of times we get angry, don't we? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That when that's going on and I got that situation at work and I'm now angry, I have to be careful. Because I could be giving place to the devil, who's just waiting for that opportunity with a Christian to just take, you know, just do whatever he's going to do, discredit your witness or however. So, now, a battle with worldly thinking. Paul knew victory comes through the spiritual weapons. Notice he says the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So we've got these spiritual weapons, and he says, the first thing he says, they're mighty in God. Now, just consider those words. mighty in God? You know, it doesn't matter. We send our best drones as we are right now to Ukraine. We send our best howitzers or whatever. They're still just men. There are weapons, spiritual weapons the church have that are mighty in God. On Wednesday night, we were having a Bible study and worship, and at the end of the worship, there was one of these songs, and I never remember the names in the songs. I'm really bad with that. But the lyrics I just stopped on and noted, but there were lyrics, and maybe you can think of the song, but the lyrics were something about how the rocks will cry out to God. And you probably could sing the song right now. I got no idea. But the rocks cry out. And, you know, we think of Palm Sunday. I think of those words. But it just hit me on Wednesday night that I was thinking about God. And I'm like, God, I revere you. But I should revere you even more. Because even the rocks cry out. It's true. They would have cried out that day. Just who you are. It's just rocks crying out. There's no one like you, God. And so Paul is saying we have weapons, spiritual weapons that are mighty in God. You got a situation with another believer? Maybe you're into some sort of theological debate. You got some sort of political debate going on. You got some sort of struggle at work or school. Don't respond in the carnal flesh. Because you have spiritual weapons as a Christian that are mighty in God. Use those spiritual weapons. Now, there are weapons to pull down strongholds. A stronghold is just a fort. I was just in Europe a couple weeks ago, and there's, you know, castles everywhere. My daughter kept pointing them out and wanting to take pictures. But we were at one Airbnb in Hungary. Across the street was a Roman wall around the old city. You know, that's just a fortress, a stronghold. And he says, a stronghold. We have weapons to pull them down. There are strongholds, is what he's saying here, that are happening in people's minds. There are strongholds that if I'm not careful, I have weapons that I need to use that are spiritual that can pull down a stronghold. And it's true. You think of, you know, we were just considering with Bob's announcement, Pure Life Ministries. I remember years ago when we had the conference here on Pure Life, I've stated this, but in the many years I've been here, I think the closest taste I ever had to revival as far as the body was at that Pure Life Conference. It was so incredibly powerful. The sincerity, the conviction, the power. But what we had, there were men and women that came to minister. But the men that came up on this stage and the sessions with the men, they had such stories and such, you know, they just shared what they had gone through and such bondage. And yet when they shared their journey and of finally how they began to learn the power of God in their life. You'll see next week we're going to show a little video clip. You're going to see one of the individuals in the video clip crying as he's talking. And the way he's going to express it is, I didn't think there was any hope. I couldn't change the way I am. This stuff is in my mind and my heart. I couldn't change. I didn't think there was any hope. And then he ended up at Pure Life and being discipled. And he's crying because he was experiencing freedom and a whole new mind and way of life. It's true, isn't it? We don't debate. You can have strongholds in your mind, man. They can be intellectual, philosophical. They can be just demonic in this hour that we live where people are thinking things that are so strange and yet it's got such a stronghold on their mind. You can have strongholds that are related to anger and bitterness and pride, just all sorts of things. Lust, you can have these strongholds in your mind and they're strongholds. They got such a root. And Paul is saying, and then when we encounter this with other people, and we're going to talk about our own life, spiritual weapons, mighty in God, able to pull down any stronghold. But some of, you know, just the mental strongholds, somebody said this, one author, I've quoted this in the past, the only way to capture a man is to get him to think like you do. You agree with that? Not handcuffs, not prison cells. This is what he says. The only way to capture a man is to get him to think like you do. Ideas capture men, not weapons. Win a man's mind and you have him. Capture his thoughts and you control him. Isn't it true? You get people thinking a certain way, and you get it in there, it can become such a stronghold. And now as a Christian, I engage them, and there is actually a stronghold. I can't even get to, you know, the gospel of Jesus, because they already have, there's a stronghold that is so deep in them, this demonic battle upon their mind. And we think of all the crazy, crazy ways today. So Paul says, we fight and win this battle with this worldly thinking, these strongholds, by using our spiritual weapons. They pull down strongholds. Notice he says, and they cast down arguments. Casting down arguments. One of the translations is casting down imaginations. And I like that rendering, casting down imaginations, because casting down arguments, you know, there's all kinds of arguments. And yet the King James imaginations, because they're not right, they're not true. You imagine these things, you've got this philosophical system, and you're rooted in it, and yet it's not, it's a lie. I remember when Patty Height was here, and she shared the story on this stage of how God brought her through the journey she was in. And she had lived, you know, an alternative lifestyle, and that was all she was, and she told her story. But she said this. I'm just going to quote her. She said that she was living a lie. Those were her words. And she had to learn the truth. And it was the truth that set her free. So casting down imaginations. You know, they can be various systems of philosophy where people are so entrenched. They can be ideology. They can be secular. They can be whatever. They can just, these different things. I know when I'm in Europe, I was with my French family in the last couple of weeks. And my French family, I love them, and we share Christ with them. We did. In fact, even had the gospel again read to them while we were at one barbecue. And I'm hoping that they come to Christ, but they have been raised in a culture that's so secular for so long that they have, you know, for generations in France, philosophy has been taught from young ages. So you get this philosophical system of rules and way of thinking where you put off religion, you put off the spiritual, you're even skeptical of the spiritual, and that's France because of a stronghold that has been captured in the minds of the people, taught in the minds of the people, and it takes prayer. It takes prayer. I think of the story of Warren Wiersbe. He said this, when I was pastoring in Chicago, I met weekly with three pastor friends, and together, united in warfare praying, we claimed God's promise to cast down the wrong thinking that was keeping people from surrendering to God. And God did great things in the lives of many people for whom we interceded. Once the walls and the minds have been torn down, the door to the heart can be opened. This pastor who's in heaven today, this great pastor, he said for three pastors, they would meet weekly for their city, and they would use their spiritual weapons, and they would have warfare praying for the strongholds that hold people's minds, that God would cast down those strongholds so that the light of Christ could come in. Remember earlier, just turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said it this way. Notice the demonic part. 2 Corinthians, we studied this before. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Just turn back there, we'll read it. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Paul describing that there's minds that don't believe because they're blinded. There's a spiritual stronghold. The demon, Satan, is blinded, and the light, beautiful light of Christ, cannot get in there because of that veil that is blinding their minds. And so for that reason, we use our spiritual weapons. We need our spiritual weapons. We have to pray. We have to be led in the Spirit. We have to, at the right manner, share the word. But the spiritual weapons, because they're blinded, there's a great battle for their mind. So, I consider that maybe there's somebody you know, you're in a situation with, maybe people in your family you care about, and you're debating, and it's just carnal, and you're acting like them. But you have to appreciate there's a blindness, and it's keeping the light of Christ. What you and I see as Christians, this wonderful light that has come into our souls and our lives, there's a blindness, we pray. God, please open their minds and hearts. God, please let the light. God, please remove. God, please work. God, please do that work so that they can come to know you. Or maybe there's a situation where somebody you care about is just caught up into a way of thinking, and it's crushing your heart, and you pray. You have spiritual weapons that are mighty in God. Mighty in God that can deal with these great strongholds. So this is what Paul is reminding us here. When it comes to worldly thinking, which is such a big deal, you capture the mind, you capture the person. We have spiritual weapons that are mighty in God. Now, the church of Corinth, there's this group, and somebody put it this way. They're not using their spiritual weapons. They are using carnal methods. And somebody put it this way. Instead of the belt of truth, they fought with manipulation. Instead of the breastplate of righteousness, they fought with the image of success. Instead of the shoes of the gospel, they fought with smooth words. Instead of the shield of faith, they fought with the perception of power. Instead of the helmet of salvation, they fought with lording over authority. Instead of the sword of the Spirit, they fought with human schemes and programs. They're doing it one way. Paul's like, yeah, they accuse us. Yeah, we're just human. But spiritual weapons. And that's how we're going to come, and that's how we do it. Notice he says it, cast down every argument, all these imaginations. And then he says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And today in America, around us, with internet and social media, there are so many powerful ideas that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. And yet as a church, it is so key that we hold our ground, we keep to the truth, we keep to the word. There are churches that are bending and falling, and yet, no, this is the word of God. I'm not ashamed of the word of the God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Why would I be ashamed of what God has done through his son? This is what you need. You need Christ. And so, but there's this battle, and there's like fortresses, walls of Jericho in people's minds. And you know, remember how the Israelites dealt with the walls of Jericho. In that time, they marched around it. It was a spiritual thing of worship and whatever. People's reasoning or strongholds. There's the pride of intelligence. Of course, Paul is not against intelligence. He was very educated. He's very intellectual himself. But the pride of, you know, the wisdom of men. And so Paul's saying, we don't war according to the flesh with these things. We have these spiritual weapons. Mighty in God. He says, pulling down strongholds, casting out every argument. And then notice he says this. Every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Then he said, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And it is true, but what Paul is saying to this church, that these people have the wrong thinking. He's going to address the situation in this letter. He's hoping that they will rethink and reconsider. But if they don't, and he has to go there, you know what I mean? He's going to go with his spiritual weapons. He's going to pray. He's going to stand with the truth. He's going to stand in Christ and the faith. The way of thinking is he needs to, because it's a big deal. It's dividing the church. It's going to hinder the church. He's going to help bring their thinking in line with what it should be, with the knowledge of Christ. So he is speaking in that sense of the church. Bringing every thought into captivity. But when I read these verses, I especially think of the individual, myself. And I've shared little studies on these verses before too, but it's true. In the spiritual weapons that I have, I can bring my thoughts into captivity, into Christ. I don't have to be a victim of my thoughts. I take this video, Pure Life. You can be so in bondage to pornography. But Paul says we have this ability to take our thoughts captive. You can have the dirtiest mind and just live in that and feel like it's hopeless. I remember one man that was at this conference we had years ago. He shared his desperate story. I mean, to the point where he lost his family, lost his house, lost his job. And his wife had been gracious to him, and he had hidden pornography and over the years, and even before they were married, and been caught with it, and kept lying his way out of it. Eventually, he then ended up in an adulterous relationship, tried to lie his way out of that. Eventually, she finds out she is so fed up with him, it's over. Her family is also just done with him. He's living in some apartment, had a successful career before, lost that. And I remember him up on the stage just explaining, like, I've had chances and chances, and I've ruined and destroyed everything. It's just so desperate. And you know what he said? He said, what is in these verses in his own way, he says, I remember he said this. He goes, I sat there one day with God. And I said, God, if your word is true, it's got to be real to me now. That's what he said. I ask you, make your word real to me. If it's true, it's got to be real to me. And he started on a journey with that sort of desperation, seeking God in his word. He ended up then at Pure Life and went through this whole process. Now he's on staff. But he stood up here and gave his story. And this young man is bold, and he was as clear. I am free today. I am free. I'm no longer a toilet. You know, that's just not who I am. God has changed me and delivered me. So taking your thought captive, you can get a stronghold of pornography. You can get a stronghold of anger, where you're feeding it with stuff that you're watching and reading and you're so angry. Or a stronghold of hatred, a stronghold of bitterness, or lust for things of the world, or a stronghold of fear, where you're just so wrapped up in fear and anxiety, and the enemy's got that stronghold and he's hindering you. That's what he does with strongholds, and it's just beating the daylights out of you. Or just condemnation. Well, Paul has more to say in this chapter. What do you do? You know, he says taking every thought captive. It's a spiritual weapon. I can take every thought captive. Well, how do we do that practically? What do I do? Well, I'll remind you of a few verses. And here's a little prescription for you as we pull this all together here. But turn to Romans chapter 12. We looked at this not too long ago, but I'm going to remind you. You got a stronghold in your mind and you're listening and watching today. You got thoughts that just, you continue to just have this stuff in your head. You can't get it out and you're in bondage to it. It's a stronghold. First Romans 12 verse 2. Beautiful verse. Paul said, do not be conformed to the world. That's the worldly way of thinking included. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, the world, man, the world is battling, attacking, working the enemy, our way of thinking, seeking to enslave us, capture us, get us away from the light and the truth. Paul here says this beautiful word about don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform, you may remember from these studies, is the word transform. The Greek word is metamorpho. Metamorpho is the Greek word for the metamorphosis, the butterfly. You know, you got the caterpillar and you get a butterfly. Metamorphosis. Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Go from caterpillar to the butterfly by the renewing of your mind. So Paul is explaining a beautiful truth. When my mind is renewed, it is liberating. It is powerful. It's transforming. I'm stuck in this gutter, and I'm like the caterpillar, you know. And then I began to allow God to work through the spiritual weapons and his word, and now my mind is changing, and I'm transformed. I go from anxious, depressed maybe, because I'm just beating myself up in my mind, to now peace and joy, you know, whatever it might be. So, great word. How do you do that? How are you transforming the renewing of your mind? I'm going to give you a simple prescription that is taking your thoughts captives. First thing is this. Realize it. Realize whatever's going on in your mind is not right. You got these thoughts, and if they're not the mind of Christ, if they're not pure and lovely and good, realize it. This is not the way I should be thinking. These things should not be in my mind. Realize it. Second thing is, once you realize it, is to repent of it. And go, God, I shouldn't be thinking. I confess to you, Lord. Please forgive me for these angry thoughts. Please forgive me for these lustful thoughts. Please forgive me for these vengeful thoughts. Please forgive me for just these self-pity thoughts, whatever it is. I realize it, and then I repent it. I repent of it. But repentance then includes releasing it to God. I realize it, I repent of it, I release it to God. The Bible says I can take my thoughts captive spiritually. So I get God involved. I'm like, God, I ask that you'd forgive me, and I ask that you take these thoughts. I give them to you. You release them. You give them to God. Because I can take my thoughts captive. I need the Lord involved. And I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done it in different ways. Sometimes I get caught in, I can get caught in envy. I can get caught into self-pity. And it's because of certain things, like, oh, you should have that and you don't. Or, you know what I mean? And the way I get out of it is I ask God, do you forgive me, cleanse me, heal me? And God, I need your help. I need your help. I give these thoughts to you. Then, so you realize it, repent of it, release it to God. Then replace it. Put your mind somewhere else. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. The way you think is a big deal. Look what it says right here in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. He says, happy is the man. Blessed, happy is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, their way of thinking, nor stands in the path of sinners in their way of life, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, all the scoffing and scorning. Happy is the man that does not do that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall not prosper. He says, blessed is the man that doesn't, the world's way of thinking, the world's way of, I don't go there. I in fact, I delight in the law of the Lord, and I meditate day and night. My pastor, Mike McIntosh, if you know his story, God uses him in powerful ways. But there was a while there, his mind was messed up from drugs pretty bad when he was younger. And to the point where he was even in a mental institution a bit. And, you know, he had become a Christian, but still not completely normal. His pastor even attested that. Messed up mentally. But he was encouraged. Keep reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible. And he really did, because he was hungry for God. And through some people prayed for him one day too, and he was filled with the Spirit. But God truly changed his mind, brought a healing to his mind. And those of you that know him, he's been here before. He's spoken before the U.S. Senate. I mean, he had friends with Billy Graham. All this to say, taking our thoughts captive. Strongholds in my mind. Maybe today we're going through this and somebody's listening. And you've got a stronghold in your mind, and God is speaking to you. He's saying there's a way out. There's a way out. You have spiritual weapons. Pull down strongholds, every thought captive. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Meditate upon my word day and night. Keep putting it in your mind. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4. Realize it. So remember, renewing my mind. It's transformative. Realize it. Repent of it. These thoughts that I shouldn't have. Release them to God. The next thing is replace it. Psalm 1. Replace the thought. I have thoughts. I leave this building. I have thoughts I should not have. Angry thoughts. Or maybe lustful thoughts. And, oh, God, forgive me. I give them to God. Forgive me. I give them to you. Put your mind somewhere else right after. As soon as you have, put your mind somewhere. Put your mind. Meditate on the scripture. Put it on something different. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, rejoice always. So start doing that all the time. God, I thank you. God, I praise you. Fill your mind and your lips with just rejoicing in God. But when you're anxious, he says, don't be anxious. Don't stay there. Instead, pray with thanksgiving. Instead of being worried about that situation, go, okay, God, I give it to you. I'm so thankful, God, that you are so mighty and so loving. And I'm so thankful that you hear my prayer. I'm so thankful I can draw near to you. I'm so thankful for the way you've taken care of me. Pray with thanksgiving. And he says, the peace of God, which is supernatural, will guard. It's a Roman guard sort of word. You'll guard your heart and mind. You're anxious thoughts. You got a stronghold of just always worrying, always fretting, always in a dark place. Well, realize it, confess it to God, give it to God, and then replace it. You know, begin to just pray with thanksgiving, give it to him, and let his peace come and guard your heart and mind. But then Paul goes on, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, you know, I struggle with thoughts I shouldn't have. Just self-pity, anger, hatred, lust, whatever it is. What we do is we ask God to forgive us. We realize it. We give it to him. God, take these thoughts and immediately replace your thought with something else. Take your mind to something that's lovely, something that's pure, something that's noble. Take your mind there. Put your mind on it. You have the spiritual power to do it. Do it. And if 15 minutes later you're in the same place, do it again. And if 10 minutes after that, you're just keep doing it. What you're doing by doing that is you're exercising, you're showing faith. God, you said to me, to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm by faith, I'm putting it into practice. I'm allowing you to renew my mind. I keep putting my mind where I should put it. And if you continue to do that and do that, I tell you what, you're going to start to find. You know, I used to be very angry. I'm not angry anymore. I used to be very discouraged with myself. I'm not that anyway anymore. I've just got this peace and this joy or whatever it might be. So, realize it. Take your thoughts captive. You have spiritual weapons, worldly thinking. Realize it. Repent of it. Release it to God and replace it. The last thing is this. There are times I found in my journey where I know I have a spiritual battle that is going on, where, you know, the enemy wants that stronghold, so I'm struggling with some sort of discouraging thought, and for whatever reason, I you know, God forgive me, I don't want to think that way, I get my heart right, and then it comes back. There are times where I found where I'm like, I'm getting beat up with these thoughts, and then I started to learn there's a spiritual war going on. So the last R is resist the enemy. And I have found when that happens, when I'm in this place, I can't get out. I'm trying to, and I keep putting my mind, and it keeps coming back. I'm like, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord rebuke you. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. In the name of Jesus Christ, greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. I have found if I resist the enemy in those places, and you may know what I mean, where you're like, I'm trying, and I feel so beat up, and I can't get my mind out of that. It keeps coming back. Resist the enemy. Resist him. And he will flee. So, renewing your mind. Take your thoughts captive. Spiritual weapons. Worldly thinking. Resisting it. Realize it. Repent of it. Release it to God. Replace it. Resist the enemy. And you'll find God work through it. Let's stand together. I think of Romans chapter 8. And, you know, we're considering this battle. We're considering our minds. And I tell you what. You get thoughts. You get control a person's thoughts. I can get you to think a certain way. I control you, really. The enemy knows that. He's working overtime, bombarding our minds with the internet and social media and TV and ideologies and things that are just lies and lies. Lies and lies to keep us away from the light and the power of God. And you may be here going, man, all right, I heard, but wow, I've just done this, been this way so long. Remember Romans 8, Paul said this, if God gave us his son, what good thing would he withhold from us? If he's already given his son to you, do you think he just wants you to stay there and be beat up, so discouraged, so entrapped? Do you think that he's going to leave you there? No. But he does require for you to obey and just take that steps of faith and put to practice some of the things that we have said. If you do that, he's given your son. I tell you what, he won't withhold a good thing from you. You want a mind that is at peace? You want a mind of joy? You want to have a mind that's confident? Just so hopeful. Paul could sit in a prison cell, this man writing this letter. He's got people accusing him, people against him, and he could just write, you know, at times, just joy, because he just loved God and knew Christ and had his word and promises, and he sat in complete peace. How about you today? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all the promises we have. I thank you that not only do we have the word on the print, but we've been given the Holy Spirit and spiritual weapons. We are in a war. There is a campaign, a war going on. We're in it. And our mind, the battlefield in so many ways. I pray for my friends, myself. Lord, I do ask that we would use our spiritual weapons. Watch you take thoughts captive, pull down arguments. We would grow as men and women of the Spirit and just having the mind of Christ, that transformative life. I pray that for my friends. I think of this man who was critical of the one pastor who maybe never carried his Bible, and maybe there are people here that they never open your word, Lord. They hardly look at it, and yet you say the man who meditates on it day and night, the woman, will be so fruitful and so fed. And I just pray for my friends that we would indeed learn to meditate and hunger for the word. I thank you, Lord. Well, Father, I do pray if there's anybody watching or listening or here that's without Christ, I pray, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord. I pray that you would come to faith in you, Lord. So I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, if that is you today. You can use this prayer right now to call on the Lord. Receive Christ into your heart and be born again, born of the Spirit, to become his child. Here's a simple prayer you can use. Use this prayer. You use it with God. Say these things in your heart to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to this world, and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today maybe you are here and or online and you've just prayed with me. If you've prayed with your heart, God, you know, he hears your heart. He's heard you. He's answered you. He's forgiven you because you call on Christ in that way, in sincere way. And the Spirit of God is now working in your life. And if that is you today, I'd love to meet you after service, or you can call our church. I'd like to know so I could keep you in prayer.